So Dan mentioned, Lori's mentioned that we are moving into a season where we are being a little bit tighter on time. That's because we share this space, our church, with Raven's Cry Theater. Actually, it's their place, and we get to borrow it for a little bit on Sundays. And we get to gather and call it our sanctuary. What a gift, hey? With that in mind, let's take a deep breath now as we continue to forge ahead in this series about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, those giftings that are uniquely given to each and every one of us the moment that we confess our belief in Jesus. It's really important. The first week we talked about there's a difference between acquired gifting, there's a difference between natural gifting and spiritual gifting. Acquired is something that you can learn. Natural is something that you're inherently good at. Spiritual gifting is something that the Spirit of God places on you that is your gift then to steward for the rest of your journey. Now, in between that, we realized that we needed a little bit of information on who is the one who gives us the gifts. Who is the gift giver? So we spent a few weeks on that. And today and next week, likely we are going to talk about character and giftings. Now, when we hear the word gift in our lives, and we look at it in a broad sense, often the thing that comes to mind for me, and I'm sure for many of you when I say this, is the gift of our children. Would you agree with that? You can say, I agree. You could throw out an amen if you want. Yes, I agree. My kids are a gift to me. Now, I want to tell you a little story about my son Judah, who's sitting right here in the front row, about when Judah was 2 or 3 years old. Now, that age is a precious age, right? Because it's that moment where they move from being fully dependent and reliant on you into all of a sudden beginning to take on a little bit of their own personality, right? We've got a 2-year-old that's a couple rows back right there. So Judah, around that time, maybe a little bit older. Now, poor Judah, in those days, we thought it was a lactose allergy. But he would get these stomach aches. And I remember one night, it was when we were living in Abbotsford, in our house that we had recently renovated, and I remember trying to console this beautiful gift of a child. And if you've ever tried to console a child that is in deep distress and deep pain, if it's legitimate distress and pain, often there's not much you can do other than to comfort and to be with and to hold, right? We're all on the same page. So I've got this poor little Judah. It's late at night, and we're in between getting ready for bed, and I'm holding him on the couch, and I'm just trying to pat his back. And his whole body is, he's just sweaty and just distressed, just torn. And all of a sudden, as I'm patting, I guess sometimes I do a little bit, but I'm patting my son, I'm caring for him, and all of a sudden he starts to have the stomach heaves, right? You know when that happens. What's your proximity to the nearest place where you can contain, right? Isn't that what you think? Isn't that what goes through your mind? So I'm in between. I believe it was hot out because for some reason I didn't have my shirt on. And so I'm holding him close, and I'm looking at him, and I'm watching as he's going, oh, and I'm looking to where the bathroom is. I'm looking to where the kitchen is. I'm looking beside me, and I think there was a carpet, and I go, the best place I have is right on me. And so I tried to do my very best. Do you remember this, Judah? Jody, you remember? I tried to do my very, very best to contain right here. Now, for those of you who have been up to Catherine Lake at the same time, sometimes our church goes up to Catherine Lake in the summer, you know what this looks like without a shirt on, and you know what met the ensuing heave that came out of my precious gift of a son. Now, we actually were able to, for the most part, successfully able to, with a little bit of maneuvering, keep containment and make it towards the bathroom. Now, here's the thing. In that moment, did my son stop being a gift to me? Maybe I thought a little something. But no, of course not. He's still this beautiful, precious child who's in distress. And my concern was to care and to steward and take care of him. Now, it relates to what we're talking about today. Because what happens in those moments for all of us, and I know that you all who are parents have some kind of similar story, what happens in that moment is we move into showing and displaying good character. Because rather than taking our child, in my circumstance, and going, oh, go throw up over there, or oh, get out of this guy, we care for. And it evidences character that's underneath. Now, please don't hear me say I have amazing character. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as parents, one of the natural places that we generally display good character is with our kids. We honor, we treasure. This gift did not stop producing joy. And then the moment, the experience of that gift did not cease. Why? Why? Because it was grounded in character. Now today we have two goals. One is to understand the character of Christ in the context of spiritual gifts. This is absolutely crucial for us being able to then practice and exercise and use our spiritual gifts. The second is the desire that we need to have shared together to allow God's Spirit to shape our character today and forever. And so with that, I want to pray right now for us. And as you agree with it, I want you to speak out vocally at the end of my prayer, amen. Just in agreement. What you're doing is you're joining with me in that prayer. Now don't do it just to give word to it. Only do it if you go, yes, that is actually what I want today. Let's pray. Father, we sit here, we arrive here, we are together as your church, as your body, as your people. And it is our desire, Lord, to grow into your likeness. It is our desire to be shaped the way that you have made us as individuals who are interdependent in community. It is our desire to be shaped the way that you would shape us. And so we confess, Lord, that there are times when we make decisions apart from you. There are times when we make decisions that pull us out of community, that pull us out of relationship with you, with your people. And so we want you to work in us today, Lord. And together we say, and we ask that, I heard an amen there. Somebody's excited. I love it. Together, God, we ask that you would shape our character on this day and maybe even starting something new and on every day forward. Amen. Amen. So let's understand then what character is. Character is the mental and moral qualities that are distinctive to an individual. So you can have bad character, you can have so-so character, you can have amazing character. Character is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to you, okay? So when we move through here, the way that we are going to define character is more in line with virtue, which is a behavior showing high moral standards. Now, our understanding of virtue and virtuous is the life of Jesus, and our desire then is to live that life. And Galatians 5:22 identifies really clearly what good character is. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, our desire is to allow God to move us from a place where we are not exhibiting that fruit, or we are partially exhibiting that fruit, into a place where we are consistently living that fruit. Now, here's the thing. Our identity in Jesus is sealed the moment we come and we choose Jesus. Our fruit of the Spirit, though, is that process where God draws us. It's that process of sanctification where we become more and more like Jesus. So you can have an identity of Christ at the very core of who you are, but you can still exhibit poor character or not have any of this fruit. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to listen. And I want you to allow God to speak into your life. I don't want you to allow the devil. I don't want you to allow anything dark to speak into your life. How do you discern which is which? The enemy is going to say, ha ha, patience. You are not even close. You're useless. Just give up. Okay? The enemy. Now, it might be something a little more subtle. It might be something a little more soft. But the Spirit of God is going to say, hey, I have this for you. I have this for you. Trust me. Lean on me. Walk with me. Okay? Now let's read it and allow God's Spirit to speak into your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, church, that is a lot. There are so many things within that. And you might look at that right now and look at yourself and go, ah, there's no way. I'm just going to, don't give up. But the key here is look to Jesus, not yourself. He has to be the source. N.T. Wright says this about character: virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. You hear that? 1,000 choices to do what is good and right, but does not come naturally. And then on the 1,001st time, when it really matters, they find that they do what's required automatically. Virtue is what happens when wise and courageous choices become second nature. Now, here's our reality. Spiritual gifts, and we're going to read out the list of them later on as we move through 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts are messy. They look strange sometimes. If you've grown up in a really conservative church, they look scary. If you've grown up in a super liberal church, you can lean too far on it. Again, the purpose of this is to get a common script for us to come into the same place where we're understanding the balance of experience of doctrine. And what we need in order to live out and to practice the gifts is a deep-rooted character that is not based on humanism, not based on secularism, not based on individualism, but is based entirely on Jesus. In order for us to practice the gifts, we have to be coming from a place of fruit. And this is what Paul is speaking about really clearly as he moves through 1 Corinthians 12. Now, at the end of that, he says, let me show you the best way. And he goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which is that passage that we hear about at weddings oftentimes. But what's the context of it? The context of it is spiritual gifts. And he lists about prophecy, speaking in tongues. All of those dynamic, amazing giftings. But what's his warning in 13? And we're going to get to 12. 12 is where we're spending most of our time. But what's the warning in 13? It says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit that everything pours out of? Love. but I do not have love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. See, at the very core, at the very center of living in and practicing our gifts is love. A love based and focused wholly on the truth and the life of Jesus. Now, within our vision statement, the third paragraph says this: we see a church where people are developed to live to the full capacity of their true identity in Christ. We see a people of sacrifice who lay everything down for God's mission, reconciling people to Him. I'm going to invite you to participate here again only as you go, that is where I want to go. Vision, remember, vision is that forecast. It's this is what it's going to look like when we get there. We know that we're not there yet, but we're praying that God is going to move us there. And we can pray all we want and then stop and not be submissive to the way that God invites us to do it, and we will block that movement. Let's not get in God's way. I want to invite you, just like I invited you to say amen, if you have a desire, if you resonate and go, yeah, that is, I want to be part of that church, I want you to speak it out loud. And I don't want you to speak it like you're a Canadian who's come to church on a Sunday morning. I want you to speak it like you're looking at heaven and you're saying, God, we want this for us. Okay? If you get halfway there, that'll be good too. Okay, let's speak this together. We see a church where people are developed to live to the full capacity of their true identity in Christ. We see a people of sacrifice who lay everything down for God's mission, reconciling people to Him. Now, where is God pressing in on you? Where is He saying, yes, you are giving me that. I am your identity. And where is He saying, come on now. Give me that next piece. And I want you to see there's a couple things that are mentioned in here. The first is identity in Christ, our true identity in Christ. That's the starting place. That's where we begin from. Once we have that identity, then comes the gifting. So first comes belief in Jesus, then God gives us gifts, spiritual gifts. The third thing is that with that gift is sacrifice. With the spiritual gifts, they are not made to make you look really good. They're not made to give you superpowers so that you can achieve everything that you want. They are made for the body of Christ. They are made to be used to build one another up. And if you are here and you identify and say, I believe in Jesus, you have a spiritual gift, maybe you don't know what it is, and you are called to use that gift for the blessing and benefit of every other person here and beyond. And we didn't even realize it when we articulated it within this vision statement, but it's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, like I mentioned before we address each gift, and we will be talking about and touching on each spiritual gift as we move through, we need to be on that shared common script, having that same understanding of what it means to have spiritual gifts and where we come from as we operate, that is the character. Now, as Paul is speaking to this 1 Corinthians church, if you remember from any of our conversations as we moved through the series on 1 Corinthians, which was titled Inside Out, there was a bit of chaos going on in that church for a number of reasons. One of them that Paul is going to address here is that all of those people were coming out of their pagan culture and then coming into this Christian culture, and they were bringing all of their baggage along with them. And it's easy for us to say, oh, that's good that we don't do that. And then we stop and we look and we reflect on how many values that we see in the world around us and how they've infiltrated into our church culture. And as we're talking about the spiritual gifts are not for the individual, they're for everybody. That's one specifically where we function as individuals. Now, as we move through this, if you're in a position of leadership, if you're an elder, if you are a pastor, if you're anything, your job is not to stop experience of the spiritual giftings. Sometimes you think, well, we better control this. We better put a lid on whatever's happening and make sure it's dialed in, right? Your job is not that. Your job is to discern what is happening as the Spirit manifests. First, is it actually from God? Or is it medical? Or is it demonic? Or is it just human, manufacturing something out of nothing? That's your role. Wherever you are as a leader, that's your role. First Corinthians 12 verse 1 says this, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." This is why we're here right now. We're developing and grabbing a common script. This is what Paul was doing with that church then. He was saying, hey, you guys have gone off somewhere out there. Come back. Come back. Get on the same page, the right page. You need to start using your gifts. You need to start growing in your gifts. You need to start honoring God. You have to serve others. Now, often we enter in, and John Thompson put it this way. We enter into this place and we go, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? If you know your gifts, if you know your spiritual gifts, you know God's will for your life. And what it is to be faithful in stewarding and using those gifts wherever you are so that you can build up God's church in this world. As we do that, we are coming closer and closer to seeing God's kingdom fully come. We are called to be kingdom bringers. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Now at this time, the word pagan used to mean, so in Paul's time, it used to mean anybody who was not Jewish. And then what it came to mean is that when you were a Christian, it was anybody who was not a Christian. Now, these people were in pagan systems, full pagan systems. And the word pagan is a word that means to be led astray, and it's attached to those who are in prison and being either led to prison or led to their deaths. And so Paul is saying, hey, before Jesus, you were led astray. He doesn't mix any words about it. You were lost. Now here's the reality. Whenever we worship anything outside of God, whenever we ascribe worth and value, whenever we invest ourselves in something that is outside of God, we become in bondage to that thing. And anything outside of Jesus, where we are ascribing that worship, that worth-ship, will lead to death. And I'm not saying eternal death. You know Jesus. You have Jesus resident in you. But do you want Jesus in the full? Do you want the life that he promised that he came to bring? Or do you want a half life or a quarter life or an eighth of a life? Maybe even a 16th. I want real life. And Jesus calls us to that real life. And so we willingly become a slave to him. And that slave is not a slave to death. Everything else is a slave to death. Everything. Being a slave to Jesus is being a slave and receiving life. It's the only place where that is true. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 19, Paul is speaking about this idea of idols. Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. See, Paul knew that this church was coming from that place of idol worship. They were actually in church services where there were spiritual manifestations and they were attached to the demonic. And he's saying, I don't want you to have a part in that. Now here's the thing that we need to understand. Is that oftentimes, and Paul alludes to this in the book of 2 Corinthians, oftentimes manifestations of the supernatural will look the same regardless of the source. So somebody can have a source that is centered on the demonic, and it will look the same as somebody who has their source centered on Jesus. Now, don't get worried. We're warned that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. This is why it's so essential that we are discerning, that we are understanding what is at the base of it. What's at the source? And if you go to that next picture there. There can be energy coming to that plug, but what is the source of that energy? Just like in spiritual manifestations, there can be a manifestation. Somebody can speak a word of knowledge, and they can say, this is from the Most High God. Which, if you remember in Acts, there was that prophetess who would go before and was warning people, these men are speaking on behalf of the Most High God. Why do they speak that? It sounds like they're actually telling them about Jesus. No, they were telling them what every single god pretended to be in that day. The Most High God. Her source was demonic, was the enemy. Our source is Jesus. Verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Gordon Fee articulates it this way, in keeping with Jewish heritage, Paul scorns the idols as mute because they cannot hear and answer prayer, nor can they speak, in contrast to the Spirit of God who can. But as he has also argued earlier that the mute idols represent demons, we just read that, who can and do speak through their devotees. Most likely, therefore, he is reminding them of what they well know, that in some of the cults, inspired utterances were part of the worship despite the mute idols. If so, his concern is to establish early on, so right at the start of this passage, that it is not inspired speech as such that is evidence of the Spirit. What counts is this clearly from Jesus? Is this clearly being articulated out of God's Spirit? Does it match with Scripture? Does it build the church up? See, we get mixed up. Sometimes we think that the demonic is going to look like and be scary. And that Jesus is just going to be peaceful. If you've read Scripture, if you've read New Testament, Jesus said he was going to bring the sword. Jesus moved into interactions and he brought discomfort. His peace is a different peace. His peace is not a Zen peace. His peace is a kingdom peace. His peace is a peace that breaks apart the systems of the world and brings in the systems of his kingdom, based entirely on love. Sometimes love hurts. It always heals, though. So what we're saying here is we don't say no to experience. We don't say, well, that looks scary, so that is demonic. We say yes to Jesus. We steward it. We hold it. We understand that salvation is God's work. We understand that spiritual gifts are God's work. Leon Morris says this: it is only by the Holy Spirit that anyone can hail that Jesus Christ is Lord. These words can be uttered with full meaning only under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Lordship of Christ is not a human discovery. Listen to this. The Lordship of Christ is not a human discovery. It is a discovery that is made and can be made only when the Spirit is at work in the heart. And that's what Paul means by, it's only by speaking this, that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Yes, somebody can actually sit there and say, Jesus is Lord, and not actually mean it. What we're talking about here is the authentic inner heart change, where discovery is made and lived out because of God's Spirit at work in the heart. And here's what we need to understand, is that understanding that salvation is truly a work of God. We are saved by the work of Jesus. We are saved when Holy Spirit comes and speaks into the very core of our being. We are given gifts because of the salvation that we receive from Jesus. Our only response, our proper response, can only be one of humility. It can only be one where we go, we've received you, Jesus. You have given us this gift. You have given me the ability to speak words of knowledge or do these amazing acts of mercy and compassion. And it's not about me, it is about you, Lord. Humility can be the only response. Here's the thing, when we say Jesus is Lord, and this is what Paul was saying back then, when we see Jesus is Lord, it does three things. First, it says, and we need to understand this, it says that every other religion, every other worldview, every other belief out there that does not say Jesus is Lord, every other one is wrong. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? Because when we say that, it means that our friend who we love dearly, who is practicing some other faith, who is believing some other doctrine, we're saying that they're wrong. And that hurts. But Jesus was really crystal clear about it. That he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That we come to the Father. We come to God through Jesus. When we say, you are Lord, every other worldview is wrong. The second in that context is that they're saying that the Roman emperor is not a god. He is not the Prince of Peace. He is not the true power. And that was a big thing in that culture. Everybody had to acknowledge. You could do whatever you want as long as you acknowledge that Caesar was a deity. And for these people, these Corinthians, as they came in, when they were saying Jesus is Lord, they were rejecting that. The third thing is that Yahweh, our Hebrew God, Yahweh, is not the only one who gets that title, Lord. Now, if you're trying to figure out how to offend somebody, just tell them that Jesus is Lord and he's the only way. Have you done that? What did Jesus mean by, I come to bring the sword? Now, the truth is, often we are mixed up in leaning a little bit into this, but not really wanting to embrace it because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes everybody else around us. We don't want to be intolerant. And the reality is, church, as we lean away from this truth that Jesus is Lord, as we lean away from truth, we embrace lies, and then we wonder why our faith in God is not alive. We wonder why our faith is not enough. We wonder why we can't see, hear, or experience God. The truth that you've identified in your heart has to move up and come through your mind. Remember, we identified the Holy Spirit as God taking up residence in our being. We have to allow for God's Spirit to fully take up residence. Romans 10, verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no other way. There is no other path. Now, as we say that, we need to understand, to be really clear, that as we're identifying that these other paths are wrong, that they are not actually truth, we have to do it in love, because that is at the very core of this. It's not a desire to identify a path as wrong so that we can put people in their place and we can make ourselves feel really good and so that we can look really, really wise because we've chosen the right way. It's to identify that this is the way of truth, that this is the way that you can actually live a full life, and our heart for the world is for them to experience that. Church, we have to start experiencing it ourselves. Which is why character is so essential. Which is why character is so, so important. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. The Holy Spirit is the one who chooses the gifts that we get, just like salvation. It's 100% God's work. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Verse 4 mentions Spirit. Verse 5 mentions Lord, that is Jesus. Verse 6 mentions God, which is the Father. Spirit, Lord, God. The Trinity present and at work. And we need to understand and see again, and I'm going to say it again, that within this Trinity is humility, is submission. That has to be the way that we process and the way that we work it out in the church. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, the manifestation of God's Spirit is given for the building up for the common good of the church. It's not given for you as an individual. It's given for the building up of the church. The Center of Applied Ethics made this observation, commenting on the many economics and social problems that North American society confronts. This columnist wrote, we face a choice between a society where people accept modest sacrifices for a common good, so people have to accept that they will have to lay things down for a common good, or a more contentious society where people selfishly protect their own benefits. Where, what does it sound like? Where do we live? What does it sound like? Just think about it. Appeals to the common good have also surfaced in discussions of business social responsibilities, discussions of environmental pollution, discussions of our lack of investment in education, discussions of the problems of crime and poverty. Everywhere, it seems, social commentators are claiming that our most fundamental social problems grow out of a widespread pursuit of individual interests. Think of the problems that you have in your life right now. Think of the problems that you have relationally. Think of the problems that you have economically. Any of those problems. And what would happen if you were to lay some of your desire to get what you want, to receive what you want, if you were to lay some of those down, what would happen? Our lens, our North American lens, is individualistic. Remember the glasses we had up last week? Glasses that are not for looking at on the table, but are there for taking up and putting on. Glasses that are actually the Spirit of God. Those glasses say that we put these lenses up to our eyes and we look and we think in a way that draws and binds us together. Now here's the list, verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Now that list of spiritual gifts is not full, it's not complete. There are a number of others that attach to it, but as you read that, what do you feel? Do you feel great desire? Do you feel some intrepidation? I am excited for where our church is going. I am excited for the path that God has laid out for us. And I believe, as I know many of us do, that God is going to awaken us to spiritual gifts that we have. Maybe gifts that have lain dormant. Maybe gifts that we have pushed down and away. But the most important thing, church, is love. The most important thing is that as we press into these gifts, as God reveals himself and it matches up with experience and doctrine, that it is coming from a place of deep character rooted in Jesus. Dallas Willard, who was a brilliant philosopher and theologian, said this: our character is that internal overall structure of the self that is revealed by our long-run patterns of behavior and from which our actions more or less automatically arise. Now, don't tune out. I'm going to read that first sentence again, and we're going to keep going. This is character. Our character is that internal overall structure of the self that is revealed by our long-run patterns of behavior. What are your long-run patterns of behavior? Look through your life. What are your long-run patterns of behavior? And from which our actions more or less automatically arise. It is character that explains why we use credit reports and resumes and letters of reference to make decisions about people. They do not just tell what someone did, but they reveal what kind of thoughts, feelings, and tendencies of will that person habitually acts from, and therefore how he or she will act in the future. Now, you may be hearing that and going, oh, Lord, I'm done. Because I have had this pattern of behavior since I was 6 years old, and it is so hidden, and it is so ingrained, and it affects so many areas of life. I don't know how to get out. Don't be discouraged. Listen. But character can be changed. And that, of course, is what spiritual formation in Christ-likeness is about. We're going to pause there for today. And so we're halfway through this conversation about character. Now, next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you our feet on the ground for next week's message. And what that is going to be is a responsive. So, Jonah, if you can go to the feet on the ground that has four on it. Now, I want to remind you, as you move throughout your week, your challenge is to take what God is speaking to you in these moments and to live it out. And as you live it out, church, I want you to send me pictures of your feet actually on the ground, because it encourages us to keep pressing, to keep seeking Jesus, to keep moving. Okay? Keep sending me the feet pictures. Next week, I believe that every single person here who has chosen Jesus, who's confessed belief in Jesus, will have struggled with these at one point. Now, it may be that you are at that point right now. It may be that you are struggling with more than one of these. Next week, there's going to be a time of responsive prayer. And we are going to be praying specifically for you in these areas, for us. I'm going to be totally honest with you that I identify with two of those on there right now. Now, God's Spirit wants to heal us. God wants to give us life. But the way that we receive that life is when we are open to His work, to His movement, to His healing. Not when we isolate. Not when we say, I'm going to do it on my own. And that's this next text that we're going to be in next week, which is all about the body. So the first one is, do you think you are better? Is there pride in your life? Do you look at other people and go, well, at least I'm not that person. At least I'm better than them. Or do you blatantly push people out of the way? Is it that you think you are lesser? Is that you think that you don't measure up to people? Is that you think and long to be anything but who you are? Is it that you have an others-based identity? Have other people, whether they're Christians or not, have they shaped who you are that is contrary to the truth that we have of our identity in Christ? And specific to our conversation around spiritual gifts, have you put God in a box? Have you said, I will not be part of a church that does that stuff? Or have you been more gentle and said, I am a cessationist, so those gifts stopped when the apostles died? And I just want you to hold those this week. Just look at them, okay? But that's not our feet on the ground for this week. Now, if we can jump to the one with three. Thanks, Jonah. Here's our feet on the ground for this week. Now, you may identify with a few of those. You may have your own. God might be speaking so clearly to you from a passage of Scripture. You might be sitting there right now and going, oh, man, all the stuff Joel said was didn't connect for me. But God's Word did. Hey, God's Spirit speaks through His Word. Hold on to that. I'm not saying you have to use one of those, but church, come on. To identify as a follower of Jesus is more than just coming to this service on Sunday. And that's why our life groups are so important, because our life groups are where we actually engage in one another's lives and we build and allow God to shape our character. Now, the first is ask God to give you and teach you His character. You may be looking at that fruit of the Spirit list and going, I am so far off the mark on all of those. And that might be your starting place. You might be going, okay, I understand that. I'm praying that. I'm moving through that. But I do not understand my spiritual gifts. I don't even know what they are. Ask God to reveal your spiritual gifting. That's going to be our prayer as we move throughout this series. And the third is if you have awareness of what your gift is, don't hold it like this. Don't pull it in. Don't pull it away. Don't tuck yourself away. If you have awareness of what your gift is, use your gift to serve others. That doesn't mean put them in their place. Use your gift. Lay your life down so that you can build another up. So we're going to take about 30 seconds, a minute, just in quiet concentration, prayer, resting before God. And I want you to allow him to speak. And I want to challenge you. And maybe you want to just take a picture of the feet on the ground. Maybe you have written it down already. I want to challenge you to take something with you in this week. I'm going to invite our worship team and our communion servers to make their way up here. And so, Father, we just pause in these moments and ask that you would reveal where you would have us put our feet on the ground in this area of character, in this area, Lord, of serving others, in this area of laying down our lives. Just make space to hear your voice, Lord. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he was gathered with his closest friends. And he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take this, eat it, and remember me." And so, church, as we move into our time of communion, as you're hearing God speak, as you're identifying where he would have you move, just welcome you to make your way forward and to take the bread and to eat it as you stand, and then receive the cup and bring it back to your seats, and we'll take part in that together.